may be seated there. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Malachi chapter 3 and get strapped in. We're going to be here for 2 hours. Just joking. Malachi chapter 3. And there's a reason why we want to do the offering afterward. And it's because I was convicted this week after going through Malachi chapter 3. And not necessarily because I've been robbing God of his tithe, but because I know often I don't give to God with the right spirit. And I think if we are honest in our evaluation, most times or often, sometimes we forget God desires us to give to him with a cheerful attitude, willingly and not by constraint. So, but we're in Malachi chapter 3. Let's go ahead and turn there. And we're going to be going through verses 7 through verses 12. Verse 7 through 12. And leading up to this, remember, we just read, and let's look at verse 7. Let's go ahead and turn to verse 7 of Malachi chapter 3. If you're there, say amen. Amen. The Bible says this, even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? What a great promise the Lord gives us right there in Malachi chapter 3, verse 7. He says this, if you will come back to me, what's the response from God? If you will return to me, I will what? Return to you. What a great promise. God says before this verse in chapter 3, verse 6, hey, I'm the Lord, I change not. And therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And God reminds him that you can take him at his word, that he's a faithful promiser. We learned that last week. The promise is only as good as the person giving the promise. Have you ever broken your word? Yes. Has God? No. And God says, you can take my promises to the bank. And what a sweet promise he gives right after that. Say today you came to church and you've been away from God. God tells you today, hey, I'm right here for you. Today you can come to me, and the response from me is going to be, I'm going to return to you. And so we see leading up to Malachi chapter 3 that the people of Israel, they return from exile from the Persian empire. They're still under Persian rule, but they're living in their native land there. We see that they suffer from a lack of love for God himself, which led to a lack of respect, fatherly reverence, a lack of devotion. They were just going through the motions of temple worship. Remember, the priests were allowing wrong type of sacrifice that did not qualify into the sacrificial system. They also had a lack of respect for his name, a lack of respect for each other. They are dealing treacherously with each other. And in chapter 2, we learn that they are dealing treacherously with their spouses. In Malachi, the whole book, really, Logan, when I read it, the reason why I chose it, it says God was knocking on my heart. And part of the two closest subjects to men's heart are women and money. All right, those are like the two biggest issues, really, in my life. And God hits them both in Malachi. And so Malachi, he says, you're dealing treacherously with the wife of your youth. And I married my wife at the young age of 21. And so when I read that, man, that spoke to me. How am I treating my wife, Celeste? And then I read on here, and we're going to see that it affected their lack of love for God, affected their devotion, the way they treated their neighbor, the way they treated their wives, and it reveals itself in their lack of giving. A lack of giving is always a symptom of a greater heart issue. And therefore, we're going to dissect what God has to say to these people. And God is gracious. He reveals to them how they can. Look at the end of verse 7. The people are so blind to their sin, their rebellion, that even when God says, return to me, they can't see the areas where they need to return. He says, wherein? Oh, God, we're not the ones who have left. How can we return to you when we haven't gone away, is essentially what they're saying there. And God says this in verse 8. Will a man rob God? Go through the rest of Malachi chapter 3, but I couldn't. I'm going to go through 7. Verse 7 through 12, and I'm going to wrap up Malachi, the rest of the book, next week. But what a crazy thought. What a statement, Simeon, that God gives him. Will a man rob God? Think about that thought for a minute. It's astonishing for a few reasons I wrote down. Astonishing because it's such a daring thing to do. I just read this morning how at Allerton's Beach, these young teenagers yesterday robbed a local family on the beach there. in broad daylight. And the sad thing is, they were with the, I think, the Surf Rider Foundation. They were cleaning up the beach, so they parked their stuff in a group. They went to go clean rubbish off the beach, and while they were doing a good deed, a good service, these young hooligans came up and went through their stuff and took out their cash and wallets. Man, that is a terrible thing to happen, right? And that's bold, that's rash as it is. But imagine a person attempting to rob God. What a daring thing to do. Astonishing, because it's shamefully ungrateful. Robbing your creator. Astonishing because it's senselessly self-destructive. Robbing somebody, I might be thinking I might get caught, might have jail time, but imagine robbing the God of the universe. It's senselessly self-destructive. Astonishing because it will certainly be punished. These robbers, the lady videoed them leaving Allerton's Beach, and she put it on, you know, quiet buy and sell, and hopefully the coconut wireless will identify who these people are and bring them to justice. But if you rob God, there's no question whether you're going to be brought to justice. God is all-knowing. Certainly be punished. And once again, remember, we just learned that they were dealing treacherously with each other just a moment ago. And it's one thing to interfere with God's blessings and provision in another person's life. You're getting between that person and God. That's one of the reasons why stealing is so terrible. Not only do you deprive that person of something that they need or could use, but you're interfering with God's provision. And it's an assault against God's plans. That's why stealing is definitely an evil. But the people were thinking, hey, we may be dealing treacherously with our neighbor, but God, come on. How could we rob you? It's a valid question. What could someone possibly steal from God? And God tells them this: you've stolen the tithe and the offerings from me. Can anyone tell me what the word tithe means? Or what's the definition of a tithe? It's really simple. It's like really an old English. It's what? Tenth. It's a tenth. Correct. It is a tenth. So if I had 10 apples before you today, and we were going to give a tithe of my increase, my first fruits, as Proverbs calls it as well, what would be the tithe of those 10 apples? Thank you, Norm. Appreciate that, Norm. Keep it really, put the jelly on the bottom shelf, right? All right, really simple there. Yeah, so can you tithe half an apple? 5%. No, but people say that. I read, different things on, I talked through Dave Ramsey, and people said, literally, question came up, can I tithe 2%? Can I tithe 5%? I mean, you can give that, praise God, but you can't actually tithe 5% because the actual word means a tenth, okay? So, above and beyond the tithe, what is that called? Offering. So above the 10%, that's called an offering. And they're called freewill offerings here in the Mosaic Law. And they were given mainly because, man, God has just been so good to me. Hey, there was a bumper crop this year. Hey, thank you, Lord. I just want to bless you. And by the way, tithes and offerings are never to be given out of what you suppose you will have in the future. This is important, because Harold made the joke just a minute ago. Why are we doing the offering afterward? That's Benny Hinn style. The thing is, we're not going to teach you today that God wants you to give so that, hey, give something maybe you don't have because it's speculative giving. Almost like, I don't have it, but hey, this preacher's saying give it, and then a week from today, open your mailbox. And there in that mailbox, there's going to be a check for 10 times the amount you give. Come on, people, come on down. All right, we're not doing that today, all right? Like Jim Carrey said as he played, the televangelist, he says, you must go back to the root word. When God says forgive, you must give, all right? We're not doing that today, all right? We're not playing that. We're not talking about the prosperity gospel. It's a lie from the pit. But I find in the New Testament, Paul says clearly, you aren't to give out of what you think you will have. He says, give from what you have currently. That's a good truth. You don't give and you go into debt to give. But what I do find, I'm kind of going away from my message, so Harold, tack on another 5 minutes here to the end of the message here. What I do find, I don't want to say this, but we put that pressure on people, and I'm not saying faith promise giving is wrong, but you got to evaluate what you currently do have. And I'm not saying you're testing God. They call it faith. But you got to be careful not to test God. God says, prove me here. But he's not saying, prove me with your future finances. He's saying, I've already given you what you can give. Trust me with it. All right? That's very clear here. I'm not saying, hey, God, I have enough faith. By the end of December, you have enough faith. I want you to give 10% of what you think God's going to provide you. That's not a good thought. It's going against scripture there. So I know there's faith promise giving and seed giving and all these types of giving programs out there that go into town. They fleece the flock of God. And I'm just telling you, I don't give. When I hear that and I hear televangelists and I hear these things, I steer clear away from that. It's unbiblical. Can I get an amen? So just be careful of that. If you see anything like that on TV, turn it off. Leviticus 27:30 here. Talking about the tithe. Who does it belong to? The tithe belongs to the Lord. It's very clear from Scripture. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It's holy unto the Lord. And so in Malachi's day, though, there's a different governmental system than what we have today. That's very important to understand as we look at the Mosaic Law and why the tithe was required and what it went to support. It was a theocracy. And I'm not sure if we have a slide of this, but what is a theocracy? It is a form of government in which God or a deity of some type is recognized as the supreme ruling authority, giving divine guidance to human intermediaries that manage the day-to-day affairs of the government. So today, are we living in a theocracy? No, we are not. We are living in a democratic republic, all right, or a constitutional republic. All right, we do not have a theocratic government, all right? Pastor is not the judge, jury, executioner on the quay here, okay? We don't bring legal cases, and we don't solve tax law. We don't do all these things that really Moses did when he brought the children out of Israel, and Joshua and the leaders, the judges of Israel. And here in Malachi, they were living in a theocratic government. Although Persian, obviously, they collected some of the taxes as well, they still had a theocratic government with religious rulers over them. It's a totally different government. So understanding that, why do I even bring that up? It's important to understand what the tithe went to back then. So in the Mosaic Law, you were to give 10% of the first fruits of your harvest. So not even money. So we give money in the New Testament to local churches. We support Christian work. We support Christian workers. We support needs. That's what the tithe goes to today, or I should say giving goes to today. But back then, the tithe went to a couple different things. It supported the Levites. It supported government officials. And every third year, there was a tithe collected that went to widows and orphans. Every 3 years, there's another 10% levied, if you will, on the people of Israel. So if you add up all the tithes together and you want to follow the Old Testament Mosaic Law, you would, on average, give 23.3% of your income. So when people say, tithing is still applicable today, really, in a sense, I'm going to get to it, it's not an evil thing. It's not a bad thing. I don't want you to ever get that from me. It's not a bad thing. It's not a wrong thing. God's word is perfect. It's beautiful, as David talks about. It's lovely. It's a good thing. And it had great principles, which we're going to get at. But I just want to dispel the notion that we follow Mosaic Law tithing today. And if you do want to follow, praise God, 23.3%. But don't give it out of constraint, but willingly. So Malachi reminds the people here that there was a covenant in place. You had an agreement with God, Malachi is telling them. In Deuteronomy 28, Moses tells him before he passes away, there's a blessing and a cursing before you. And you can choose life or death. And so Malachi once again reminds them there was an agreement in place. And really, there's legal ramifications that you're going to suffer and face because you've not held up your end of the bargain. So the fundamental concern in Malachi chapter 3 is not, hey, God's not saying, hey, let's bring in the tithe because we don't have enough funds. No, God owns everything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's not concerned that he can meet the needs of his people. That's not his great concern. What is concerning to him is a disdain for his name from the people. We've been seeing that all throughout Malachi. And that's what he's going after. Their lack of giving was a flat-out indicator of their disdain for God himself. And we will read soon after this, next week, that that they were saying things like, what is the point of serving God? What benefit do we get? And when you have that attitude towards God, hey, if God has not been good to you, why would you want to give to him? A lack of giving is always the symptom of a greater heart issue. When you don't give, there's something that's hurt. There's something that's broken in here. And that's what God is getting after. He didn't institute the tithe because God needed to raise funds. No, he instituted the tithe for the children of Israel because he was trying to raise children that emulated, that reflected their heavenly Father. Because God, in his character, is a giver. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he what? He gave his only begotten Son. God is a giver. And so the practice of giving a tithe revealed a couple things. Who is the Lord of my life? It's a reminder to the children of Israel, those leaders in that family, those people groups, that who is the owner? And guess what? If he's the owner, we're just stewards of all that we receive. And those principles still apply in the New Testament. Remember, God owns it all, everything. Psalm 24:1 says this, the earth is the Lord's, in the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. God owns it all. He owns you. Psalm 145, 15 through 16 says, the eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. 7+ billion people today, God's aware of them and their needs. And an honest evaluation of your financial statements would give a clear indication of who is on the throne of your heart. There is, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know this to be true about my life, there is an invisible chain connected from this wallet to this heart of mine. There is a connection there. That's why God speaks about money more than he does about heaven and hell. In fact, there are 450+ verses on faith in the Bible. There's 560+ verses on prayer. And those are important things. The just shall live by faith. I feel like I hear that a bunch in the Bible. But there's 2,100+ verses on giving. One of the greatest indicators of your spiritual condition is how you use your wallet. I would say checkbook, but we have millennials now in our church, and they don't even know what a checkbook is. All right, we don't use checks. All right, your Venmo account. All right, your online giving, whatever your PayPal, whatever you want to call your financial register there. But there's 1 in 10 verses in the New Testament that speak about money, possessions, or giving. 1 in 10, and 16, over half of the parables, 16 of 30 parables deal with money, possessions, or giving. Would you say that God knows that he needs to deal with his people about those issues? I think he does. When God is loud about something, take notice. Why? Because it's a clear indicator of a heart condition. And why did Jesus care where your treasure is? What's the answer? Because where your treasure is, what does the Bible say? There will your heart be also. There will your heart be also. You know, it's funny, Simeon, Richard Better in the second service, he comes at 10 o'clock hour. He's good at investing, you know. He's always got these different funds he's telling me about, and he doesn't push anything on me, but he really wants to educate me, which I appreciate his wisdom. And he got me going on investing in the S&P 500 index, all right? I didn't know what that was, Standard & Poor 500. About 5 years ago we talked, and he got me set up, and it's been a great journey learning stuff. And what's been amazing is after I put my money in that account, in those funds, you know what I do every once in a while when I pull up my phone and I look at my stock? I look at the index, and I see how it's tracking there. And it's strange, because before, I never looked at it ever in my life. Who cares about what's going on in the S&P 500 index? But it's amazing. When my money's there, I text Richard when it goes down. Bro, you set me up. I'm like, no. And when it goes up, I tell him, I love you, bro. You're the man. I love you, bro. All right? We have fun with that, okay? And then, you know, I talked to him about Tesla recently. I said, Tesla just dropped under 200. I'm going to drop. And he's like, don't do it. And then it shot to 900. I said, I'm gonna kill you, Richard. Right? And he's like, trust me, it's going to go back down. We tease about that stuff. We have a great relationship. Text hating on each other, having a fun time. But what's interesting is because my treasure is there, guess what? My heart's there also. I have care about that. If you don't have your money, I don't care what's happening with Kellogg or Coca-Cola or even McDonald's. Why? I have no money in those accounts. I would probably miss out on those $1 cheeseburgers if they went under, okay? I'd be upset. But I don't really care too much. Why? My treasure's not there. Jesus made it clear, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And look at verses 9 through 12 of Malachi chapter 3. He goes on to say here, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Malachi continues, what should be your response? Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And I love this. Look what God says. This is the only place in the Bible that God says this. Prove me now. Take me to task. Trust me. Prove me now. Test me. Go ahead. Herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer. And we don't have time to go into what the devourer is and who that person is or how that works. But it's a good thing to study out what is the devourer. But God says, I'm going to rebuke that devourer for your sakes. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all the nations, this is the end result, all the nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Because God's people did not give as he commanded, God says, I'm not able to bless you. You've tied my hands behind my back, and I'm not able to bless you materially or spiritually the way I would have desired. Their stingy hearts proved that their hearts were far from God, because God is the greatest giver. So question for you today, and this is really the crux right here. So listen to this. Are we cursed with a curse today if we do not tithe? Hey, I wrestled with this one right here, because God says you're cursed with a curse. Are we cursed with a curse today if we do not tithe? I wouldn't use the strong language that Malachi uses today, and we're going to discuss what is the result of a person who does not give to God. But I would say, according to Malachi 3, are the curses that are written or that Malachi is referring to applicable to us today? I would say no, no. So what do you mean? Well, we're not living, number one, I mentioned that earlier, under the Mosaic laws. Now, I know what you're already thinking, some of you Bible scholars. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking of Melchizedek. You're thinking of Genesis 14. You're thinking how it predates the law. You're right about some of that. And I'm going to discuss that shortly here. But listen to this. The law was a tutor to lead us to Christ. Tithing, as seen in the Mosaic law, with these curses and blessings. Remember, God dealt with children of Israel in very visible terms. I mean, the cloud by day and the fire by night. There's very much a physical manifestation of the power of God in the Old Testament. But even in Hebrews, it says, man, we have it so much better in the New Testament. I sometimes wish I could live in the Old Testament because I could see these powerful manifestations. But God says, no, 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 you have it so much better. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit lives within you. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You don't have to. There's so many better aspects of the New Testament Christian versus the Old Testament. And the tithing, as seen in the Mosaic law, is explicitly commanded. But for Christians in the New Testament, I would say this. It's a great launch pad. It's a great launch pad. For the New Testament. It's a great principle for the New Testament giver. Why? Romans 6:14. Why we talk about the Mosaic law not applicable to us. Romans 6:14 says this, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under what? Grace. That's very important for us to believe, and that should bring a great comfort. Christ was made the curse for us. That's what Galatians 3:13 says. And we'll look at that. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a what? Curse for us. You are cursed with a curse. Aren't you grateful that Christ takes that curse upon us? And he fulfilled the law. That's part of what God said when I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. All right? Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And so you may be saying, well, what about tithing in the Old Testament that predates the law? All right, we'll look at that. Two Old Testament examples of tithing before the law. Number one, Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, not necessarily from his income, but from an event, from the spoils of war. You could call it his increase as well, and I think that's an okay term to call it. Genesis 14:17 through 23 has the story for us. And I'm not sure if we have it up there. We don't, huh? I'll just quickly go through it. Pretty much, the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the Valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And verse 18 says this in Genesis 14, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, which are both pictures of the Last Supper there. All right, those are the elements of the Last Supper. So you're already thinking of Jesus Christ. And he was the priest of the Most High God. Verse 19, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which have delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And the Bible says he, talking about Abraham, gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abraham, give me this, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. So we see an example of in the Old Testament that a tithe was given. But it's under interesting circumstances, okay? And it's not the Mosaic tithing that we see, all right? So once again, I'm going to tell you this. Tithing has its roots before the law. So I believe it's a great principle for us as New Testament believers. So number two, Jacob promised a tithe to God, but it's weird. It's almost like God had to meet certain conditions for Jacob to give the tithe. We ought not to be dealing with God that way. We don't go to church before we go to church and say, hey, God, if you don't give me the promotion at work, if you don't bless my wife, if you don't give me all these things that I'm demanding, hey, if you do that, though, God, I'm going to bring you that tithe. That's how Jacob dealt with God. I don't recommend that's the way you handle God. But look what in Genesis 28, 20 through 22, maybe it's in your handout, I'm not sure. But and Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on. God, if you meet all my demands, verse 21, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. In this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give thee a tenth unto thee. Once again, that's not the New Testament way we are to give either. So we see a couple examples here. Talking about the tithe. What are the New Testament examples of tithing before the New Covenant, before Jesus actually died on the cross, was buried, and rose again? Real quickly, I don't really have verses for you, but you know them because you've probably studied the New Testament, read the Gospels. The first one that we see is Jesus giving a parable, an illustration of prayer. And remember, there was this Pharisee or this religious leader who was praying before the people, and he said, hey, God, I'm so thankful that I'm not like these other people, even this publican outside here. Hey, God, I'm not a fornicator. I pay, and he goes on to give the list of all his credentials of why he's righteous. He says, you know, I fast twice a week, and I give a tithe. And then this other guy out there was praying, said, couldn't even look up to heaven because he was ashamed. Lord, forgive me, a sinner. I think it's five or six words he said. And Jesus said, who went home justified? Not that religious guy, not that proud, boasting person, but that person right there. Humility moves the heart of God. He gave an illustration on prayer there. And the second, so it's not tithing. Once again, the Old Testament law was still applicable at that moment. Jesus had not yet died, been resurrected. The new covenant had not been enacted. Remember, the new covenant of my blood at the Last Supper, that's what Jesus talks about. It's about to be enacted. So they were still under Mosaic law when that's mentioned. So even though it's in the New Testament, it's still referencing a Mosaic law element here, okay? So make sure I get that clear. The second mention in the New Testament of tithing is when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees in Matthew 23:23. And he says it's the seven woe sermon. It's pretty much a flat out where Jesus unleashes on these guys. And he calls them vipers. Remember that story? And Jesus tells them, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. I mean, these guys are so detailed that they'd weigh out their spices in their spice rack, and they would take out a tenth and measure it. That's how dedicated they were. And God's not against that. He says this. He says, you've weighed out these spices and have omitted, though. You've neglected. You've left out the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. And he says these words, these ought you to have done. And most people read it like this. You ought to have done this and not that. That's not what God is saying. He says, you ought to have done that and not to leave the other undone. He's saying it's good that you were doing those things, that you wanted to honor God in your first fruits giving. But you've neglected. And so what he's teaching them is that you think because you tithe and you meet these righteous standards that you can stand on your righteousness before God. That's foolishness. It's by grace you're saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we see the two instances in the New Testament, once again, they're not condemned. They're not bad. It's just they're not necessarily, we can't reference those as, hey, that's a command for us today is what I'm trying to get at here. So what is the proper percentage we are to give God? That's a trick question. If we are splitting hairs on the percentage, then we've missed the message. If our question is, how little can I give and still please God, then our heart isn't in the right place at all. We should have the attitude that some early Christians had, who essentially said, we're not under the tithe. We can give more. Giving and financial management are spiritual issues, not only financial issues. Grace living always goes beyond the law. Grace living always does. Hey, the New Testament, those guys thought they were good because they had not gone all the way into fornication. Hey, I've looked around. Hey, but I've not indulged. God said, no, no, no. If you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. I've not killed my brother. I can't stand it, but I'm not taking action on that. Oh, no, no. If you hate your brother in your heart, you're a murderer. Grace living always goes beyond the law. That was the heart of the law. And grace giving, may I add, always goes beyond grace or giving by the law. It always goes beyond. We see the church at Macedonia, these Gentile believers, giving, rising to the need of their Jewish brethren, who before were despised in the Jewish people's eyes. They wanted nothing to do with them. They wouldn't go have lunch with them. Wouldn't sit at a table. Wouldn't even go into their house. Remember Peter and Cornelius? God had to convince Peter to go meet with the Roman guy in his house because it was really seen as taboo. And yet these Gentile believers in Macedonia rose to the challenge of giving because they saw their brothers in need during a famine in Jerusalem. That's grace giving. And what God says about those Macedonian believers is an example to us. They first gave themselves to the Lord. They realized all that they had belonged to Him. And from that response and understanding, they gave out of their deep poverty, the Bible says. So tithing or giving to the Lord, a tenth, is a beautiful practice in the Old Testament. I honestly believe it's a great launch point. It's an important practice in our spiritual walks. I find from the New Testament clear principles on how we are to give in 2020. There's no percentage given. Paul doesn't give us a percentage. But I do see this. I see it's regular. If you're taking notes here, or you're writing down, or we have it in notes, it's regular. Giving ought to be regular. I'm just going to wait till God puts it upon my heart to give, and then I'll give. Now, that sounds spiritual, doesn't it? Sounds real spiritual. But I like what John Wesley said. If I waited till I felt like it to witness to people, I would never witness. Regular giving is something that we deal with God. And if we're listening to the Spirit of God, there's opportunities all around us. Regular. And the Bible says, lay up in stores, God has prospered them on the first day of the week. That's in the New Testament. That's 1 Corinthians 6. And now we see it's sacrificial. I mentioned the Macedonian church that was in deep poverty, but sacrificial to meet the needs of others, to support the local church, to support Christian workers who go out in the mission field, who to expand outreach locally and around the world. Remember, it's not about equal gifts, but about equal sacrifice. Jesus did mention about that widow's mite. She gave more than all. Even though it was what? Two mites. It's not about equal gifts. It's about equal sacrifice. All of us are in a different pay grade. None of us, I don't think, make the same amount of money. But I see not only is it regular, it's sacrificial, but thirdly, I see it's cheerful. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says this, every man, according as he purposes in his heart. Stop right there. This morning, you got to wake up. God, what do you want me to do? How should I? Hey, when we talked about the Abellos with the dad in the hospital for a month, not earning income, you should go to God, ask Him, how should I address this, God? Am I in a place to give? Am I able to give? I don't want to go out and, like you said, the prosperity gospel, give out of something I don't have. But God, am I able? Should I do this? As God, he says, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity. That's why it'd be dangerous for me and Pastor Gross to say, hey guys, today, if we don't raise that 20 grand for the building fund, hey, we got to shut this thing down. That's a wrong way to approach giving to our people. That puts an undue burden on you. Oh man, I feel pressure. I got, man, if we don't do, oh man. And it's almost fear mongering to the people to give. That would be unbiblical motivation to give. Once again, God is not trying to raise funds. He's trying to raise children who reflect the Father. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a what? Cheerful giver. If you've been coming to church your whole life, say, I got to get the tithe in today. God's 10%. I got to pay this bill. God says, keep your money. Pastor says, no, bring it, give, don't, hey, wait a minute, I don't like what you're saying. But as pastors and leaders, we believe in a big God. And if the offerings are low, we're not going to tell you. We're not going to tell you. What we're going to do, and our leadership is going to do, we're going to press into God and have him communicate to those who are listening in our congregation the need. And those who are listening in spiritual and love God, they're going to hear from their Father and they're going to give. I don't need to manipulate. I don't need a burden. Because that dishonors God. So we see it's regular. We see it's sacrificial. We see it's cheerful. And fourthly, we see it's done in secret. That's why, you know, I'm not saying you can't give in the auditorium. I love the fact that we passed the plates. And we had to keep up with our, like I said, millennial givers and people who are good at technology. Even some of our senior saints were like, hey, I like to just give online. And that's why we have it in the back, the kiosk. We have it online on our website that you can give. But there's a biblical principle there that sometimes we forget. God likes our giving to be done in secret. He doesn't like us to blow the horn. Oh, it's the offering time? All right, everybody. Let me put that in there for everyone to see I'm giving. And I'm not saying you shouldn't be a good example in your giving. And I'm not saying you shouldn't give in the auditorium here. Hope you that's not the message. And if you write a check, please give in the offering here. That's what we have it for. But Jesus says this in Matthew 6:3. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. It's a reflection. Really, giving is just simply a reflection in your heart of how much God has done for you. And so you prove your love by your gifts. And that's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:8-9. Let's go ahead and turn there. And if we have it up there, you have it up there, Pastor? Is it in the notes? 2 Corinthians 8:8-9. Okay, well, I'll just read it for you. But this is where he talks about the Macedonian church, and he gives them as an example. But Paul continues to say this in 2 Corinthians 8. I speak not by commandment. That's very important. Paul's saying, I'm recommending this. I'm not saying God's telling you to do this, people. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the frowardness of others, talking about those Macedonian givers, and to prove the sincerity of your love. God said, Paul's saying here, put your money where your mouth is, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. What a powerful verse. I'm not going to say today that if you don't give, you're robbing God, but I will say this to you, you have a cheap view of grace. You have a cheap view of what God has done for you. You have a cheap view of the cross and Christ's suffering. You have a cheap view of what God did when he stepped down. I think he was doing pretty well in heaven. I think he had it all. He stepped down and became poor for your sakes and my sakes. I think we have a cheap view of his suffering, and we have a cheap view of the resurrection, and we have a cheap view of the goodness of God. The key motivator for giving, Paul said, the best motivator I can give you is the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he became poor for our sakes. And so what is then, if we don't have the curse like the law says, well, what about the blessing? And, you know, I've been guilty of giving, Norm, just because I want to sustain God's, Almost like I want to keep the hedge of protection around my finances. If I don't give this 10%, then God's going to let my business fail. He's going to let my finances fail. Everything's going to fail around me. And that's my motivator for giving. That shouldn't be the motivator for giving. But I've been guilty of that. It's almost like, and that's what Job was accused of. Hey, you only bless him and he only worships you because you got a good business arrangement going on. And God says, no, go ahead and test him. He loves me. He truly does love me regardless of the material blessings in his life. And sometimes I've been guilty of looking at my finances and saying, I have to tithe. Otherwise, that devourer is going to destroy my cross. It's going to destroy everything. And I'm going to lose it all. And that's been my motivation sometimes for giving. And God says, no, that should not be the chief. Was that the agreement, the legal agreement in the Old Testament? It sure was. But for New Testament believers, you lose out. We're going to talk about that. What is the blessing of giving? Luke 6:38 says this. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over shall men. God's going to move upon others to bless you, given to your bosom. For with the same measure, the same amount, the same sacrifice that you mete out withal, it shall be measured to you again. God shovels in and I shovel out, but God has a bigger shovel. I see the reward is that not only do God multiplies our gift, God blesses us in return. He does do that. I also see that we get to invest in eternity. Aren't you grateful that our church partners with missionaries around the world and we get to give to that? If you're not giving to missions, that's the goal of missions. Why do you want to give to missions? Philippians 4:15-18 tells you why you should give to missions. It says this, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once again and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift from you, but why does Paul want their giving? I desire fruit that may abound to your account. When you give to the work of God, you are investing in eternity. And Paul tells us here clearly that God gives fruit to your account. When you pay and you invest in youth work, when you invest in the local church, when you invest in spiritual things, God says you are gaining fruits and you're gaining rewards for an eternal investment that will never pass away. But more than any material blessing, more than laying treasure up in heaven, I think the greatest blessing, and by the way, the New Testament tells us that Christ not only took the curse, but he's also the blessing. He himself, and that, I mean, we don't get that sometimes, but the Hebrews, read it. It talks Christ, all blessings are wrapped up in him and our relationship with him. If we didn't get any material blessing in return for our giving to God, that'd be okay. If we didn't get any eternal fruit, but to me, the greatest part of giving is peace with him and fellowship with him. It's the greatest. Tell me today, what would you put a price on peace in your life and peace with God? Can you put a price on that? Knowing that you're giving out of love for him because you know how good he's been to you and you want to worship him? Tell me, put a price on that. You can't. It cheapens it when these prosperity gospels talk about the price in return and all these, oh yeah, give and it's going to, oh yeah, multiply. You're going to get a yacht. You're going to get these houses. You're going to get these cars. There's no price you can put on cheerfully giving to your Lord and Savior. But by the way, this is the only place in the Bible that God says, prove me. And I'm sure if I would ask today, how many of you guys can raise your hand and say, God's been good to me when I've given to him? I'm sure all of us have stories we can talk about. God's done some amazing things. But instead of the days of Malachi, let us be like the days of King David. And this is the last verse I'll show you. This is the spirit I want Kauai Baptist to have in our giving. Then the people rejoiced. Why? For that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. He says it twice there, willingly. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. And look what it says down to verse 12. Both riches and honor come of thee, David says, and thou reignest over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly, once again, willingly, after this sort. For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. David says, hey, we've only given first from what you have given us. And the people rejoice. Can you see the awe of God in that passage? Can you see the worship of the people? Can you see the glory of God being praised? Can you sense the gratitude? Can you sense the humility? Can you sense the love of God? What a powerful picture of what grace giving can look like. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord. Lord, thank you for working this week in my heart. What about my giving? Lord, I pray for our people here today. That God, you would bless us as we give back to you. God, I don't even want this next offering, Lord. I'm not looking for a number or anything like that. God, if there's nothing in the plate today, Lord, that's between you and them. And Lord, we're not asking, especially our visitors here today, to be pressured to give or no one pressured to give. But God, Lord, it's a reflection of our heart for you. Lord, you've been good to us. Lord, help us to honor your name. And that was your chief complaint with these people in Malachi. They've dishonored your name. They've questioned your goodness. They said, what's the point in serving you? Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, in our giving. Lord, help us go from here, Lord, and realize, God, we got to give to you, but not grudgingly or out of constraint, but Lord, but willingly. For God, you love a cheerful giver. I pray your blessing on our people. I pray your blessing on our giving, Lord. Help us all to be obedient to your commands. I ask this in your son's name. All God's people said,
amen.
Amen.
All right, we're going to take our hymn books. We're going to go to hymn number 153, I Surrender All, hymn 153.